Well, good morning, Hope Community Church. My name is Ben Wasik. As Drew mentioned, I am an elder at the downtown campus of Hope, and I'm honored to be with you guys here up in Heights today. I already know a lot of you guys. For those of you I don't know, I'll tell you a little bit more about myself. So here's a picture of my family right here. My beautiful wife, Becca, and then we've got four children, Lena, Harper, Silas, and Livy. Becca and I actually met in the Leadership Development Institute program at Hope about 10 years ago. And for those of you who do have kids, you know that this is not a normal life in the day of a family. And so this is a little bit more accurate. You can see we've got one person who's looking at the camera here and smiling, but he happens to be blocking his youngest sister in this picture. And you know, the truth is, like, even this would be a good picture from a normal day. Nobody's crying in this picture. Nobody's pinching each other or tackling each other. So yeah, that's just a little bit about our family. Today, I am going to be continuing on in a four-part series that we're doing titled Entrusted. In that, we're looking at four different areas or things that God has entrusted to us to steward or to manage. And those things are time, treasure, talent, and ticker. I actually yesterday had the opportunity to listen to Pastor Drew's first two, and we kind of started from the right side here and worked our way back. So ticker or heart is what we did first, and then last week, talent, and this week, I have the opportunity to talk about treasure, or what most of us would talk about as our money. We call our money. And this one, I like the idea, or the way that Pastor Drew described it, is kind of this idea of overflowing with each one of these. So God has entrusted something to us, and we get to overflow that to other people. I know that money is a difficult topic for many people to talk about. And we're not, you know, doing this sermon series because we're about your money or we're after your money or anything like that. But we're going to see what does the Bible actually have to say about money today. And for work, I'm a financial planner is what I do for work. And so I get to talk with a lot of people about money. And I know that this is a topic that for many people, they don't want to talk about. There might be a number of different reasons for that. And so just want to go through some of those reasons. One is maybe you just feel uneducated on this topic. I like to say I actually was a finance major in college, and I made it all the way through high school and college and never once had a class on personal finance all the way through. And so it would make sense that you might feel a little bit uneducated in this area. Number two, maybe you just feel foolish or there's regret around this topic. Maybe at some point in your life, you've made a financial decision or many financial decisions that has just put you in a position where there might be some shame or some guilt associated with that. Also, you might feel overwhelmed or there might be stress or anxiety when it comes around the topic. And that could be because maybe every month it just feels like there's not enough money to go around. Things just always feel really tight. You're always behind. But it could also feel be true on the other end, where maybe you just have more money coming in every month that you really know what to do with. And maybe it's just sitting there and you feel like, I just feel stress or anxiety to know what should I be doing with this extra money that God might have entrusted to you. Maybe marital conflict. This is, you know, many studies have been done that show the number one reason for marital strife or for divorce is topics around finances. And lastly, maybe it's just, a topic altogether that you just want to try to avoid. It's something that you don't want to talk about. You'd rather just, you know, not go there. And I would say that, you know, if that's you today and this is just a topic that you want to avoid, I would encourage you not to tune out today. Not because I like talking about money and have things to say, but actually God thinks this is an important topic to talk about. There's actually over 2,000 verses throughout the Bible on the topic of money and possessions, which is more than, you know, on things like prayer. So it's a topic that's very important. And just because I want to be really thorough, today we're going to go through all 2,000 verses on the topic of money. No, we're not really going to go through all 2,000, but we are going to talk a lot about the Bible today and what it has to say in this topic. And really the reason for that is because we believe here at Hope that the Word of God can change people's hearts. Nothing that I'm saying specifically can do that, but we believe that through the Holy Spirit that God can change hearts. And my prayer today is that God would just help us to see the freedom that can come with money and the gift of these resources and what we can do that to further God's kingdom. And so, I really do just feel that we can see the freedom and joy that can come to finances. Next, we're going to just talk about what is actually stewardship. What does that actually mean? And I think there's a Bible verse that can help us to see that. That's in Psalm 24:1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." I think this is a really important idea, the idea that ultimately God owns everything. So this is going to be central to what we're talking about today, just the starting point, that God really is the owner of everything that we have. And that goes beyond money and possessions. That goes to do with our hearts or our talents, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks. That has to do with our time, which will be talked about next week. That has to do with, all of our material possessions that we have. Even our children, all of these things are owned by God ultimately, that he's entrusted to us. And so we want to start with this idea that God owns everything. And while we might understand that in concept, the truth is it's easy for me to think, okay, after the sermon today or after the service, I'm going to, drive home in my car to my home. But the truth is those things are owned by God. He has entrusted those things to us that we have the opportunity to do good with and glorify him with. And so that's, a huge privilege to be entrusted all these things, but there's also a huge responsibility in that as well. So when it comes to money, there's actually a few main ways of how is God actually entrusting these resources to us. So the most common way that we might think about is just through work. We do a job, we perform a task, or maybe we're working for a company or working for ourselves, and we're earning money from doing that job. And that's one way that God can entrust money to us. But there's also some other ways too. That could be through a gift, maybe through a family member or a friend where they've given us these resources. That could be through an inheritance. Maybe a loved one has passed away and you've inherited some money. Or that could be growth from investments. Maybe you've purchased a home at some point and that's gone up in value over time. Or maybe you've purchased a stock, which has gone up in value over time. Or, more recently, this isn't usually the case, but maybe you've purchased a vehicle that's gone up in value over the last year. So these are all ways that in all of these examples, God is entrusting this money to us. So he ultimately is owning the money regardless of how we're receiving that. And then along the same lines, there's three main things that we can do with money. You may have growing up, if you got an allowance, had three jars or envelopes that you got to put money into. The three main things that we can do with the money that God has entrusted to us are save, give, and spend. Now there's, things like the spending category I'd also put in there, like paying taxes or buying insurance. Those would also be, repaying debts. I would put those all in that spending jar. But these are the three main things that we can do. And so while that's, true as maybe we're children or maybe we have jars like this for our children. But even today, it would fit into one of these three things. And all three of these things are our stewardship, an opportunity that we have to glorify God through the way that we're using our money, through doing one of these three things. And we're going to take a lot of the rest of the time today. We're going to look at a passage that's going to help us just to look at this a little bit more clearly as far as what that looks like. So this passage is 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. So there's two letters in the Bible that Paul wrote to Timothy. This is the first of those two letters. And Paul was a missionary who was traveling around. Timothy was really like a mentee to him, a missionary companion. But Paul was older than Timothy, trying to impart wisdom to him, trying to train him up over time. And this happens to be found in the last chapter of this first letter that he wrote to Timothy, and right towards the end of this chapter as well. And so I'll just go ahead and read this for us. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they may lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So we're just going to take some time just to walk through this passage kind of line by line. So starting out, he says, command those who are rich in this present world. And the word here, those who are rich, when you hear that, you know, your first thought might be, you know, well, that's not referring to me. But I would encourage you to reconsider that. There was a report done by the World Bank in 2018, and they reported that almost half of the world's population, that's 3.4 billion people, still struggle to meet their basic needs. And so I would guess that most of us in this room, we've got access to food. We've got access to heat during the winter. We've got access to good medical care that would be much better than most people around the world. We might have some kind of safety net in place, whether that's through family or just through government programs available to us. These are all things that, you know, I would say, you know, not ignoring issues of poverty that we have in this country, but I would say that, you know, when Paul here is saying those who are rich, he's really talking about us here, Hope Community Church. Then he's going to go on and basically, again, addressing this to those who are rich, he's going to give two kind of warnings to those who are rich. And then he's going to go through six different positive commands. So the first here is not to be arrogant. So he's saying, command the rich not to be arrogant. And I think that our society tends to associate wealth with worth. And so the wealthier that somebody is, society might subscribe, you know, place a higher level of worth to that person. And I think that as wealth grows over time, there is a tendency to start to think for ourselves, wow, look at what I have done. Look what I have, and start to think of ourselves potentially as better than those around us. And so again, this is a command, and he's not just saying suggest that, you know, try to not do this, but he's saying command them not to be arrogant. The second thing he says is nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And I think that, you know, there's a temptation here to start to put our hope in the gifts that we receive rather than the giver of those gifts, who's God. And we're going to, you know, although, you know, Paul is not saying anywhere in here that we should not be rich or that being rich is something to be avoided, there are many warnings throughout Scripture just on this idea of pursuing wealth for the sake of pursuing wealth. And one of those examples that we're going to look at is actually just a little bit before in the same letter, Paul writing to Timothy. So just a little bit above in verses 9 and 10, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So just a couple of things from this passage. One, this idea that, you know, those who are wanting to get rich fall into temptation or a trap. This idea that money is actually a trap. And we're going to talk about that here just in a minute, a little bit more. But then also just this line in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So he's saying the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not actually money itself. And then the third thing I just want to point out as I've studied this passage, one word that's always stood out to me is just this word wandered that we see here in verse 10. And just this idea that it's not an intentional action. Most people are not saying, okay, I'm now going to turn my back on God and I'm going to turn to wealth. And I'm going to start to make that the idol of my life or start to worship it. I think that it's just something that happens over time, potentially for many people as, you know, their wealth is increasing, where just gradually they start to say, wow, like this is giving me some idea of, you know, worth in my life. And so I'm going to start to put more of my hope or put my hope in my wealth rather than in God. And so just this idea, it's not an intentional act. It's something that, you know, we just have to guard our hearts against that, I think. And then jumping back to this passage, again, just this idea, again, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And I think a question to ask is like, why do so many people put their hope in wealth? And I think it's this idea that this false idea that money can bring ultimate security or safety. And if I just had a little bit more, then I would be okay. And as we saw in the last passage, this idea that it's a trap. I think we need to be careful for this. And just this idea of enough. If I just had a little bit more, then I would have enough. And so I want to look at just this word enough a little bit more. One example that we see of this is, so John D. Rockefeller, he was the richest man over 100 years ago in America by far. So think about, again, some of the rich people today, like, you know, Jeff Bezos, and just this idea that John D. Rockefeller was even richer than what they were, according to just you know, where society was at that point. And a reporter asked him the question, how much money is enough money? And his reply was just a little bit more. And so again, just this idea, like, when are we going to be satisfied? When is enough? I think, you know, something that might be more accessible to us. There was a survey that was done that asked people of all different income levels, what is the amount of money that would make you feel like you wouldn't have to worry about money any longer, that you'd have enough, essentially? And it was interesting that at almost all income levels, the answer was about 25% more than what people were currently earning. And so if somebody was earning $40,000 a year, that number was around 50,000. If it was 50,000, around 60,000. If they were earning 60,000, around 75,000. And all the way on up, as no matter how much people were earning, it was always just a little bit more than what they were normally earning. And I think this just shows that we have this idea in our mind that if we, you know, just had a little bit more, if maybe we just had, you know, a promotion at work, or if we just had, you know, a new vehicle, you know, to drive, this vehicle we really wanted, that it will bring us, you know, joy. And though it might bring us temporary joy from finding those things, we'll probably find that quickly, you know, we're on to the next thing, because money or possessions, they never can, you know, bring that, you know, lasting joy that we're going to find here in this next verse. So this is really the turning point now of this passage. And he's saying, for the rich, command them not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. A couple of things here. So first of all, I think it's just really interesting that God is providing everything for our enjoyment. So it's not just he's giving us things because he has to or anything like that. He actually wants us to enjoy those things. Our God is a God of abundance. He doesn't withhold things from us. And I think just one example, even, you know, with food that he supplies to us, like, he didn't have to make food taste good, but he did. You guys are going to have an opportunity later today to go to potlucks and probably have some really good food that's you're going to enjoy tasting. And so just this idea that we get to enjoy these things that he gives us and ultimately, you know, give him praise and glory for those things. Just another thing to point out here is that God richly provides everything to enjoy. Again, our God is a generous God. I think another verse that does a great job, or even a better job of showing this, probably the most well-known verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God gave his only Son. He's a generous God. And when did he give to us? Was it because of what we did first or because we earned it? No. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so, again, just this idea that, you know, God has given us everything that we need from an eternal standpoint through his Son, Christ Jesus. God is a generous God, and we can put our hope in him because he is certain, unlike riches, which are uncertain. Then if we continue in the passage, you know, what should we do then as a result of recognizing what God has done for us? And he goes on and he says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." So this is, again, the chance that we have to respond to what God has done for us. And this doesn't only apply to those who are wealthy or those who are rich. All of us, no matter if, again, we have a lot of money or a little money, can respond in these ways: to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. But I think that there is a greater responsibility placed on those who he has entrusted greater resources to do this to even a greater extent. And it's not something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do, each of these things. The question that we talked about, you know, before this: what's the greatest gift that we gave to somebody else? And I'm guessing that for most of us, that wasn't something that we felt like, oh, like, I don't want to part with this. I'm going to do this because I should do this, or this is what is expected of me. There's great joy that comes when we are able to give to other people out of what God has first given to us. And then, again, just a couple other things about this too is, notice he's not saying, you know, command them to tithe or to give 10%. But he's also not making the command to say, give everything that you have away and live in poverty. It's just the idea that God really does care about our hearts. And I think that, you know, the tithe is a great place to start. You know, when we're looking at our giving and we see that, you know, throughout other places of scripture, but really God cares about our heart. He doesn't want it just to be a duty that we're fulfilling. He really cares about everything that we have. Again, starting with this idea that God owns everything that we have, not just a certain part of it. Then continuing on, verse 19, it says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And so this is really an idea, the idea that when we are doing good, when we're being rich in good deeds, when we're being generous and willing to share, we actually are investing in eternity. And I think that's a question to consider. When we're, you know, using the resources that we have, you know, we have an opportunity to make an impact in people's lives for eternity with what God has entrusted to us. And that's not only other people's lives, but our own lives. Our own hearts are impacted by the way that we're, you know, using these resources, the ways that we give, save, and spend those resources. And I think it's really tempting to start to think that, you know, what we have here on earth that we can take that with us. I think that's just, again, kind of this trap that we fall into. And this is just a picture of somebody who also believed that they could take with them what they had on earth. This is a picture of a hearse pulling a U-Haul, which it'd be interesting to hear what the story was behind this, but just this idea that we can't actually take what we have with us. That's not a real thing. This is just one passage that kind of goes into this a little bit further from Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just want to read that last line again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think this is a really helpful verse because it's really true. Where our money is going, it does show there our heart is going to follow that, or where is our heart at? And I think this is an exercise that can be really helpful. It's just taking a list of like listing out on a monthly basis, where is everything that God is entrusting to you, where is that going? So between saving, giving, and spending, just listing that all out. And if you were to give that, you know, to a stranger, just asking, you know, the question, like, what does that say about where your heart is at? You know, if that's, you know, $1,000 you've spent on pumpkin spice lattes over the last month, what does that say about your heart? No, but in reality, like, I think it really does. You know, we don't have to over-spiritualize the way that we use our resources, but at the same time, like, the way we use our money really does is either storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, or we have the opportunity to store up treasures in heaven, as this passage is talking about. The la- just ends with, so that they may take hold of that, the life that is truly life. And so what is that life that's truly life? We might look to a lot of ways, a lot of different things to think that's true life. But really what we see here in John 11:25, this is shortly after Lazarus has passed away, and he's talking to his sister Martha, and Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And so, again, just bringing this all back together, we said at the beginning, Paul is, you know, writing, saying to Timothy, charge or command the rich, and he gives, you know, two warnings: do not be arrogant or to put your hope in wealth. And then he says, do these six things. Put your hope in God. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. Lay up treasure for the coming age and take hold of the life that is truly life. And one thing I like about this passage is it is very practical. It's a list of things to do. But I think what I don't want to hear today is it's just about a list of things to do. That if we just do these, that we are good. And I think what I also really like about this passage is that all this really hinges on this idea that God richly provides. And so again, that's this verse. This is right from that passage. God richly provides. And so we're able to put our hope in God. And so when we recognize that it's God who richly provides to us, we can put our hope in God, who is certain, unlike the uncertainty of riches. And then we're able to do these things, again, out of this overflowing of what God has done to us. We can go and be a blessing to those around us. I want to just share a couple of examples of people who have recognized this in their life and look to basically overflow with God's love for them and to be a blessing to those around them. The first is an example from Scripture. And this is an example for the Macedonian church. And so a little context here. This is a letter, another letter written by Paul to the church of Corinth. And he is basically going around and taking a collection for the church that's struggling in Jerusalem. There's suffering believers in Jerusalem, and he's gathering money for them. And he is actually, as he's talking to the church in Corinth, who is, again, kind of calling them out on some different things, he's giving this Macedonian church, which is a very poor group of people, and using them as an example. And so this is from 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 4, and then 9, 7 and 11. And so just some excerpts from this. He says, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." And then in verse 7 of chapter 9, he says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And then verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So again, I just love this example because these people have been transformed by what God has done for them. And they look at, wow, there's an opportunity here to help these other believers that are, you know, they're being persecuted right now and they're suffering. And we have an ability to help them through the giving that we are doing. And so that's a great example. And I also just love this example, kind of a way of looking at the model of God is entrusting this money to them. They are able to give it to other people. And we see that the ultimate response is that God is then given thanks or praised because of this. And so it's just kind of this circular path. God gives, we have a chance to give to others. Ultimately, God is glorified or thanks is given to him because of that. The second example I want to give is, it's actually some financial planning clients of mine, and they gave me permission to share the story without using their names. They are a 24-year-old couple. They live actually in an Asian country where less than 3% of the world or less than 3% of the population are Christian. And many people have never heard the gospel message before. They've never heard the truth of Jesus. And they had an opportunity actually where there was a church that was looking to get started there. And they decided actually to give $100,000 to help start this church. And I asked them, like, why did you do this? And this was the response of what they said. They said, "God has blessed us with a good 2 years at work, and we had some money saved up. We were trying to decide how to invest it. At the same time, a good friend of ours from church had just made the decision to step out in faith and start a church with nearly no team or support group. During a prayer session one day, the idea just popped into my head of investing in the kingdom of God rather than in earthly investments. We talked it over, and in the end, we felt God calling us not to only give what we were comfortable with, but an amount that we were uncomfortable with. God had given us the money to steward, and we both felt called that we could follow that call. So why not? Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the influence of a couple of godly friends, we decided to make the donation to our friend's church plant. After giving the money, we found out that our friend had been praying just that week for the finances of the church to be settled. We were so excited to be able to participate in God's plan to provide for his church and answer prayer." And so, you know, why do I share both these examples? It's not to put these people up on a pedestal, because they wouldn't want to be put on a pedestal. It's really to put God on a pedestal and to say what God is doing in their hearts. And again, this idea of overflowing that they're doing. And some encouragement just from both of these examples or some similarities that I see in each of them. One, just that they're aware of the needs around them. Just this idea, I think, of proximity and what's around them. I think for this, you know, young couple in Asia and like being involved in a church community and seeing a need that people needed the gospel and saying, we have the opportunity to respond there. And I guess just one thing too, I know a couple of weeks ago on that, Drew interviewed Sadie, I think, and talking about just Arrive Ministries and ways, you know, to get involved there. And like, that's an example, I think, of just being involved in people's lives who we might be able to also give to. If we're not, if our lives are not intertwined in that way, it's difficult to even know where to give in the first place. Second, giving wasn't comfortable for both of them. So though it was done, I think, with joy and with open hands and an open heart, it still was uncomfortable. In both of those examples, I think the first one, it said, you know, giving even beyond what they were able to give. And the second one, they used the words. It was actually an amount that was uncomfortable for them to give. Third, they received joy through their giving. So we just talked about that one as well. In both of these examples, it was they received joy and ultimately God is glorified through these gifts as well. And that's that last one that I have here as well. So again, both of these examples, just wanting to demonstrate again, how God is working, in their hearts. And, you know, you might be saying, well, I wish I had $100,000 to give, and I would gladly, you know, do that if I had that. And the truth is most of us probably don't have that or anywhere near that, that we could, you know, give right now, to something like that. But again, just a couple of maybe practical things, just as I've talked with other people and worked with other people, for people who have wanted to give more and be intentional to do that. One idea is, you know, I've heard people, you know, call it like a lifestyle cap, basically, where they say, okay, how much do I actually need to live on? What is it that I can live on and still, again, not just my basic needs, but even enjoy those things, as we talked about in the passage. But what if I just put a cap and said, anything that I earn above that, we're just going to give that amount away. Along those same lines, you know, anytime that you're getting a pay increase, if you don't actually need that pay increase, you know, maybe you consider, instead of increasing your standard of living, you increase your standard of giving in a situation like that. And one thing that, as I've thought about some of these different concepts, that's always, you know, stood out to me, or kind of a light bulb moment maybe, is, you know, you really, to give in these ways that we're talking about in an uncomfortable way, it doesn't mean that we can have everything that we want that those around us might have in the same income level. And so if you're a teacher, it might mean that, you know, you can't drive the same vehicles as your peers who are teachers. Again, maybe you choose to, but maybe that means you don't, so that you can give more money away. As a financial planner, maybe that means I live in a different type of house or go on different types of vacations than those who might earn a similar income to me, so that able to earn more money, so I can give more money away as a result of that. And so again, all this though ultimately is about our hearts. It's not just about saying, okay, I want to hit this amount because now look at me. It's this overflowing of what God has given to us, and what are the needs around me and how can I respond? And I mentioned, you know, as far as if you've decided to give, you know, where should you give that money? And I said at the beginning that we're not doing this series to try to get your money, but at the same time, this is an awesome community of people to be around. I know Hope's mission, and for 25 years, the downtown campus, the mission has been to glorify God by helping more people become fully devoted followers of Christ. And I know that my life, like, that mission has played out in my own life. Like, I have grown in my relationship with Christ deeply through that. And I've seen many lives impact as well. And I know that this community here at Columbia Heights, you guys have an opportunity to do that too, just within your community. And it's really cool just to see not only within the walls here, but outside as well, just ways that you guys are blessing the community and being intentional to do that. And so I think that, you know, one great way is to continue to further that mission is to give to Hope Community Church, Columbia Heights location. There's also many other great organizations, you know, that are, you know, doing great things in the world. They're doing good. They're bringing justice. They're helping the widows and the orphans. They're bringing the word of God to places that don't already have it in their language. These are all great things that we have an opportunity to give to. And so, and many are partner ministries of Hope Community Church. And so just looking at, you know, what are some of those different places that you want to give? We've talked a lot, you know, kind of through this time, we focused a lot on the giving aspect, and we talked about, you know, God cares about how we're spending our money, how we're saving our money as well. And so just want to outline a few other, opportunities if you're wanting to look, you know, more into this topic of just stewarding finance as well. One of them is actually just, this is the quickest one. It's a 5 to 10 minute read. It's a blog post actually called The Generosity Matrix. And you could just Google this. It's by J.D. Greer. And this, you know, I've done a lot of reading on this topic, and this very succinctly does a better job than anything else I've read, just in kind of helping understand some of the tensions when it comes to money. We talked about, you know, the tension between saving, which I think is, you know, an important thing, enjoying what God has given to us, but also the idea of like giving it away and being generous. And I think that it does a great job. And again, just a 5 to 10 minute read of outlining, like, these are some different biblical principles and how we can hold them in tension and kind of think through this well. Another one is an event to actually attend. This is called the Journey of Generosity. And this is really meant to be an opportunity for those who want to have a deeper conversation around the topic of generosity. Oftentimes, just giving is not a topic that gets talked about very often. It's a challenging topic to talk about, difficult topic. And so this is a chance to get together with a small group of people and watch a number of stories of other video stories of other people who are giving generously already, and then discussing that as a small group. You also study scripture as a small group and get to talk about it. And then some time for personal reflection, just to think about it as well. And one other thing I really like about this is it's not prescriptive to say you should be giving this amount away or giving to these places. But it's really just, again, starting with Jesus and his generosity for us and saying, what does the Bible actually have to say on this topic? And what are other people, how are they dealing with this, and how can we respond in that way? And so there's actually two opportunities. They're both going to be at the downtown campus. One of them, you probably can't even see this, but it's Saturday, December 4th. So I think that's 3 weekends from now, or is it 2 weeks from now? In a few weeks, Saturday, December 4th, from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Lunch will be provided. I'm actually going to be facilitating this one. And then the other one is the same exact material. It's actually done over 2 days though. They're Wednesday evenings from 6 to 9 p.m., December 1st and December 8th. And actually Pastor Davis, will be facilitating that one at the downtown campus. But just an awesome opportunity if you're wanting to come and have a deeper, conversation on the topic of generosity. The other one is Financial Peace University. We've taught this at Hope probably, you know, over the last 10 years, at least once a year. And this we continue to teach because it really does a better job than anything else we've found of taking somebody who knows little or nothing about personal finances to having a very concrete, clear plan of what to do to move forward after a 9-week class. So this one is the biggest investment out of all of them. It starts on Wednesday, January 5th, so right after the new year. Maybe you've got a new year's resolution to get kind of finances in order. This can be a great opportunity from 7 to 8:30 each night. This is at, again, the downtown campus, and we do ask that you try to attend all 9 weeks. And again, we'll just help you to develop a plan around finances. So with that, I just want to leave us with a couple of different questions, and I'll invite the worship team to come up at this time as well. So three questions just to think about. One, do you view all of your money as being owned by God, and are you seeking to wisely spend, save, and give what he has entrusted to you? Two, is your hope in God or in the uncertainty of riches? And then three, do you view giving as a rule to follow, or do you find joy in giving as you respond to Jesus' generosity to you? So what we're going to do next, this is a time of response. And so one way that we can respond, I just mentioned, is through giving. It's a way that we can worship God, give back to what he's done for us. Two other opportunities that we're going to have today here, communion. This is a chance for us to remember what Christ has done for us. And we do that by remembering him with bread or a wafer and taking juice. And that's representing God's body broken for us and God's blood shed for us. And we don't ask that you're a member of this church to participate in communion, but we do ask that you follow Christ and are a Christian to do that. If you're not a Christian, you could do that right here today and ask Jesus into your life and to be the leader of your life who you give everything for. And that's going to be right outside the doors in the lobby area because we can't have food in here. And then the third thing is just a time of prayer and singing. So we're going to go through two songs, but you'll have a chance to do this. And there will be people in the lobby who can pray for you as well if you'd like to be prayed for today. Let me just close in prayer and we can respond in worship. Father, we are just so grateful for what you have done for us. You so loved us that you gave your only son that we might have life in you. and have life to the full. Lord, I pray that you would just be working in our hearts today, that we would view this as an opportunity to respond to you and what you've done to us, and that we might view everything that we have ultimately as being owned by you, and that as we seek to give, save, and spend these resources that you've given to us, that you would receive thanksgiving, that you would receive glory, and that we receive joy from the way that we get to do that. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.